It's amazing, isn't it, to think that we're virtually 40 days after Christmas already. Seems only like it was last week or a couple of weeks ago. And the 40th day of a male child, the firstborn, in Jewish tradition and law, the 40th day is very important. And Thursday is the 40th day. And the equivalent of the 40th day of Jesus' life. And that's when the church celebrates this dedication of Jesus, the tiny Jesus, to the Lord. You could almost say it's like the equivalent of a christening, but it's a rather different meaning. And it also says, as we heard in the reading, that his parents offered either turtle doves or two young pigeons. In other words, they weren't rich. It wasn't just the poor who offered a small sacrifice like that, a blood sacrifice. The importance of blood sacrifice, of course, is it's pointed towards the sacrifice of the Lamb of God, Jesus. But sort of middle-class people would also do that. And Joseph was a carpenter, so they couldn't have been desperately poor. But that's why they mention the two turtle doves here. The Lord of glory, who was the agent of creation, had come into a not very well-off family and was here being dedicated as a tiny, tiny baby on the 40th day of his life. I remember having got used to our Rachel when she was small and getting less small and therefore getting more heavy. And then I did a baptism and I almost threw the baby up in the air. It was so light, so small. And it was really quite an odd experience, and I remember it to this day. And here was Jesus, that tiny, tiny little baby, on the 40th day of his life. But I want to concentrate this morning on the two other people who were there, Simeon and Anna. Simeon, as you know, is responsible for the Nunc Dimittis. You're aware of that, aren't you? We say that in evening prayer. We'll be saying it possibly next week. Now we know what services are on next week. But let's just briefly look at these two amazing people. Really is amazing. I said in a sermon recently, it's amazing what David in the Old Testament, the insights he had into God, and it was amazing because he didn't have all the information we've got in the New Testament. Well, here, similarly, we've got these two old fogies. For some reason, it makes me feel encouraged when we're dealing with old fogies. Because some of us are old fogies, aren't we? And here are these two elderly people. And God was doing remarkable things in their lives and through them, and did in this story as well. So let's look at Simeon and Anna. Mainly it's Simeon, but we'll briefly touch on Anna. He's said to be a righteous man. In other words, consistent. Not just professing to be religious, but his life was consistent with being a worshipper of God. And we constantly need to ask ourselves a question. I do for me, you must do it for you. Am I actually living in a way which is consistent with being a worshipper of God? After all, we are dealing with the God of this vast universe, who fills this vast universe, who's beyond our wildest imagination and understanding. And we're professing to be his children, his people. Are we living in a way which is consistent with that? Now, we all fail. There's nobody here who doesn't fail. But it's what we do about our failure. It's whether we just sort of think, oh, well, everybody's the same, you know, we're all human. I mean, lots more there are people worse than me. That is an ungodly attitude. The response to failure is to be distressed at what I've done. Yes, the next person might have done something far worse than I've done, but that's irrelevant in one sense, because I've actually offended the Lord. I've done something wrong. It may be tiny and sort of respectable, and everybody does it, but I've done something wrong, and therefore I need to deal with it. So my mind, when I was preparing this sermon, just went on to the fruit of the Spirit. It's a good checklist in Galatians 5. Are we godly? And the list there is love and joy and peace and forbearance and kindness and goodness and faithfulness and gentleness and self-control. It's not there talking about, you know, breaking into a bank and pinching the money. It's not talking about rushing off with someone else's husband or wife. They're sort of, if you like, more serious, in a sense, more serious sins. I'm not sure they are, actually, but there we go. I think all sin is serious. But these are the things that we can fail to show any time. We could do it this morning. Love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness and self-control. So Simeon was a righteous man. He was consistent. He practiced what he, well, he didn't preach probably, but he practiced what he preached or professed. And then he was devout. He, again, similar thing. And we can come on to Anna here. She never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer night and day. Do we really mean the words we say in church? We've just said to the Lord over and over again, I know we said it in the plural, but I'll put it in the singular, I love you, Lord. We said we, yes, I know, but it's more personal to say, I love you, Lord. Did we actually mean that? I'm not trying to condemn anybody. Don't misunderstand me. I'm not sort of digging at you, as it were. I'm simply asking you to ask the question. Do you really love the Lord? That's what it's all about. Do you know, God is love and he yearns for our love. Did you know that? God actually wants your love. He looks down on us and he says, your name, I want you to love me. What, God wants me to love him? What's the matter? That's because he is love. And he wants us to, as it were, love him back in our own small way. So do you spend time with God? That's an important question, a very practical question. So Simeon and Anna, they were righteous and devout. She never left the temple. I don't know whether there's a McDonald's there or something, because if she lived there, then she would, I'm sure it doesn't quite mean that, perhaps morning, noon and night, but she was always there, so to speak. And she was consistent and devout. And then it says, going back to Simeon, that he was forward-looking. He was looking for the consolation of Israel. Actually, the Messiah, that's what he means, the Christ. And he was looking for the consolation of Israel. So he's a man after my own heart, because one of the things that's terribly neglected in the church is teaching about the future, the return of Jesus, and all the things that will lead up to it and go on from it. And then you get one or two people who come along and say, the world's going to end next Tuesday and you better go up the mountain, and that's silly. And that brings the whole thing into disrepute. But there's important teaching there. And this man, Simeon, was looking for the consolation of Israel. He was looking forward to the coming. This is the first coming of the Messiah. We ought to be similarly looking for the second coming of the Messiah. We ought to have a sense of perspective in our lives. So we ought to be showing these characteristics, love, joy, peace, etc. We ought to be really mean what we say to God, because he wants our love. And we need to be looking forward to Jesus. Boy, oh boy, would I love Jesus to come. Sort out the mess that there is in this world. It will be fantastic. And one day he will do. So he was forward looking. And then it says the Holy Spirit rested on him, Simeon. He was anointed. He got a real experience of the Holy Spirit. Pentecost hadn't happened then. It happened some years later. But he was anointed by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit rested on him. I wonder if you've asked God to give you his Holy Spirit. What that means is his power to be able to live and to show that love and joy and peace and all the rest of it. And to be able to live that consistent life. To ask the Holy Spirit, asking God to come and dwell in your heart and life. I wonder if you've done that. And if you have, are you up to date with it? Because someone once said, that Paul says later on, that we need to go on being filled with the Spirit. And someone said, that's because we leak, which is a light-hearted way of putting it, but making a serious point. Ask the Holy Spirit, ask him afresh today, come into my life, Lord. May I have more of you in my life so that I can live. You see, this is real Christianity. Christianity is not just about singing hymns and coming to church and freezing to death at church, as perhaps we're tending to do this morning. It's about our relationship with God, our relationship with Jesus. I'm almost finished. I've only got 2 points. Got a lot this morning. But believing is the next thing. it had been revealed to him by the Holy Spirit that he would not see death before he had seen the Lord's Messiah. He'd had a sort of prophetic word from the Lord. This is not sort of a prediction from the Old Testament. It's not from Scripture. This is something God had said into his heart, into his mind. He wouldn't see death before he'd see the Lord's Messiah. And he was a man of faith. And he really believed what God had promised he would do, he would do. Other people might have said, come on, Simeon, you're getting on a bit, you know, you'll be popping into clogs before long. Don't you think you ought to give up that idea that you're going to see the Messiah before you die? No, the Lord had said it to him. He knew and he was convinced the Lord had said it. And here it's happening. Admittedly, the Messiah was rather small in those days. Tiny little 40-day-old baby boy. But he saw, and Simeon's reaction, and this comes in the Nunc Dimittis, was, well, that's it, the fulfillment of my life, I can pop off now, I can go now, because it's the promise has been fulfilled. He was a man of faith. So far I said he was righteous, showed characteristics of godliness, he was a devout man, prayed and so on, as was Anna. And he was forward-looking, looking for the consolation of Israel. He was anointed by the Holy Spirit. And he was really a man of faith. And finally, he was discerning. God spoke to him profoundly. Not just, you'll see the Messiah before you die, but he actually said more than that. He said in the Nunc Dimittis, Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelation to the Gentiles and for the glory to your people Israel. And we might think, well, I know those words, you know, I'll quote them. I mean, it's a different translation from one we normally use. But, you know, I could quote those words. I've known them since I was, you know, very young and so on. And I can say them. And sometimes, actually, I say them, and to be honest, I don't quite concentrate on them. We don't appreciate just how profound they were. The Jewish people thought that, you know, God was interested in Jews and the Gentiles could just clear off. They weren't really very important at all. And the only Gentiles that would be of any value whatsoever were the ones who almost converted to Judaism. And there's the old Roman soldier who almost did that. And here he's saying a light for revelation to the Gentiles. He was having this insight, this old man who hadn't got the New Testament. Of course he hadn't. And as we have, a light for revelation to the Gentiles. And then, even more of an incredible insight, he said to Mary, who was staggered by what was going on anyway, this child is destined for the falling and rising of many in Israel, and to be a sign that will be opposed. Now they expected the Messiah to come in and lead them against the Romans, and be a very popular leader. You know, Trump-like and leading them off to battle and defeating the enemy. That's what they expected. But here he's saying that it'll be a sign that will be opposed. So that the inner thoughts of many will be revealed and the sword will pierce your own soul too. He was foretelling the cross. And yet most Jewish people would never have dreamt of that at all in those days. Do you see the incredible things that God can do in a person who prays and spends time with him? And that's what I really want you to remember about, well, you may remember something else, that's fine. But I really want you to remember this about this sermon this morning. It's so important we spend time with God. There are different ways of doing it. I actually do it in different ways. But you know, the most valuable way that I find is just having time with God without my having an agenda. And I'll say to the Lord, I said it to him yesterday, in the middle of the day, Lord, say whatever you want to me. I may have some things in mind, you know, when I go and pray, I may not. But either way, Lord, speak to me. This is not complicated, brothers and sisters. Each one of us, however relatively new we might be to the faith, we can do that. We can find a space away and we can just spend time with God. And it's amazing if we do spend, you know, whatever it is, 20 minutes, half an hour, whatever it might be. It's amazing how God can communicate with us. And he'll speak through the Bible, if you've got your Bible there with you. I've said to you before, sometimes when I'm reading the Bible, the verse jumps off the page. It's like the ink's still wet and God's just written it for me. And yet it's been there for 2,000 years. But it just hits me between the eyes. You know, wow, I've been thinking about this situation and God has just spoken to me through it. And yet it's been there for 2,000 years. That's one of the ways that God, actually it's a very important way that God can speak to us. But he can also speak through guiding our thoughts. Are you facing a perplexing situation, a difficult situation, a distressing situation, for example? If you spend time with God, and it doesn't have to be an incredibly long time, don't bite off more than you can chew, then it's amazing what God can say to you. And I've sometimes, often actually, sat with God, before God, and he's put thoughts in my mind, very practical thoughts, which have proved to be incredibly valuable. And this was the sort of person that Simeon and also Anna was. They spent time with God, and I encourage you to do that. But do one little caution. Do make sure that if you think God has said something to you, that A, it's biblical, and B, ask, if you're not entirely sure, then ask someone who can advise you. A word from the Lord like that, sort of extra biblical, has got to be in submission to the Bible. God doesn't just give us things which will contradict the Bible. The Bible is supreme in that way. But the main point is, spend time with God. Spend time, perhaps without an agenda, with God. Ask him to speak to you. And if you do that, then you'll find it very rewarding. And I can tell you that if you do it, you'll find that sometimes you don't want to do it. And it's really worthwhile to say, I'm going to do it anyway. Because you'll find that God will meet with you. He's waiting to speak to you. And he'll do it through scripture, or he'll do it through guiding your thoughts. If you spend time, just as Anna never left the temple, but worshipped there with fasting and prayer, night and day. So perhaps she was there overnight as well, by the sound of it. And so we could follow that example. Father, we do pray that we will spend time with you. You want to receive our love. You are love, and it's incredible that you just want to have our love back, our little love. Help us, Lord, to do that. Help us to be consistent in the way we live, to show that love and joy and peace and so on, we pray. And help us to make time for you so that you can speak to us, whether through your word or through guiding our thoughts. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.